Stan. We're delighted that you joined us, especially if you're here for the first time or you have been attending recently.
We want to extend our invitation to you to become a part of our worshiping congregation and our family of faith here. And during the time that we share God's peace with one another, I hope the folks around you will personally extend that welcome to you as well. Of course, one way to become a part of a community is to become involved in what God is doing in and through that community. If you look at your bulletin insert, you'll find lots of opportunities to do that here. I'm going to lift up just a few of those. First of all, today at 5 p.m. in the sanctuary, not in the gym as it says in the schedule, but here in the sanctuary, will be our monthly Tizay service. If you've not attended Tizay, it is a time of prayer and singing and silence and a real respite from the busy, noisy world in which most of us live. So if you would like to try that out, let me invite you to attend our Tizay service in the sanctuary, 5 p.m. today. Also, at the heart of our work here and our life together is our Wednesday night dinners and programming. We have a new caterer, Barley to Rise. We hope you'll begin to join us for Wednesday evening programming. And now that the kitchen is ready and completed and we can begin our full service dinners again, please, if you're coming to dinner, make a reservation by Tuesday at noon, either by calling the church or going online to register. That's very important, so we'll have enough for everyone. One of the studies on Wednesday nights is our Lenten study. Now, this is a book that's being used by several Sunday school classes, but if you don't happen to belong to one of those classes, you can be a part of that study of Restored, Finding Redemption in Our Mess by Tom Berlin. If you're like me, I need to find all the redemption I can in my mess. It meets at 6 p.m. following the dinner on Wednesday night in room 310. Also, our Thursday noon Lenten concerts continue this week with our own Ben Troxler and Holly Duker. The actual concert begins at noon. It lasts about a half hour. Barley to Rise provides the meal following. Our desire is to get you in and out within an hour. And quite frankly, it is listed as a concert or recital, but it is very close to worship. And I hope you all will take advantage of our noon Lenten services each Thursday. Again, if you intend to be here for the lunch, please let us know ahead of time. April 1st is our great day of service. It begins at 9 a.m. We expect it to last till noon. We need about 100 volunteers. You can sign up for that in Reed Hall. There's a table there. It is a potato drop, as it was last year. The potatoes are donated, but the cost of transporting them is not. So our Lenten offering will help cover the cost of the freight. You can contribute to and designate your gift either in the memo line of your check or the outside of the envelope for the great day of service to help us with transportation costs. And if you can, come on April 1st and help us bag a few potatoes. You don't have to stay the whole time, but it was a wonderful community building time last year. You'll find that on one side of this insert. On the other side, you'll see that at both services next week, we will be reconsecrating our newly refurbished building and dedicating our new stained glass windows, which are hanging in the in Reed Hall and now have the backlighting on them, so they look beautiful. They're made from glass from the original windows in this church. And I hope you'll be here next Sunday to help us celebrate that. Did you ever know anybody who, as my great aunt used to say, had the big eye on themselves and the little eye on everybody else? Maybe you've even been that person on occasion. Well, we're going to tell some stories about just that kind of personality in a few minutes, so stick around.
Oh, Jesus welcomes us with hope and healing.
But we continue in our stubborn ways.
Jesus, come among us once more to offer words of grace.
May our hearts, minds, and souls be open to receive your grace.
As it is written, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Let us confess our sin before God and before one another. God of grace and glory, we confess that we often turn from you and wander far from your presence. Forgive us when we measure success by getting our own way, when we measure happiness by our possessions, when we measure our value by what others think. When we forget, you measure life and compassion, generosity, and forgiveness. Heal us, merciful God, from the shackles of our pride and anxiety, so that we may be restored in your grace. Amen. Our hope and assurance rest in God's unfailing love and forgiveness. Know that in this love and forgiveness, you have encountered the living God. You are forgiven.
Thank you.
Join with me in the Lenten prayer for illumination. Holy God, Word made flesh, let us hear this word open to your voice. Silence our agendas, confound our expectations, and clear the cobwebs from our ears. We know that you can, we pray that you will, and we wait with great anticipation. Amen. A lesson from the New Testament. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For no human being will be justified in his sight by deeds prescribed by the law. For through the law comes the knowledge of sin. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been disclosed, and it is attested by the law and the prophets. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, since all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. They are now justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. The word of God for the people of God.
You may be seated. If there are others who would care to join Maggie and me up here, you would be welcome to do so. If you want to bring a parent or a grandparent or a friend, it's perfectly all right. It's perfectly fine. Good morning. How's everybody doing? This is a story that Jesus told. He said that there was a very religious man who went to the temple, like our church, to pray. And along with him at the same time came a tax collector. Now, good religious people didn't like tax collectors, first of all, because they collected taxes. They collected money from them to give to the Romans. And some of the tax collectors were not very honest and kept more money for themselves than they should have. So, as the very religious man was praying, he went on to tell God all the things he had done for God, all the things he had given to God, all the good things that he was doing for God. And finally, he ends up by saying, "And at least I am not like this tax collector over here." The tax collector didn't say a word for the longest time. And when he started to pray, all he could say was, "Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner." And Jesus said that only one of the two men went from that place with the right relationship to God. It was the tax collector. God doesn't need to hear all that we've done in God's behalf, because after all, God knows everything, right? God knows that. But when we recognize how much we need God and God's love and mercy, God is so wonderful and gracious and comes to us and helps us. Now, I'm going to tell some more stories just like that one and see if you can pick out the similarities and the differences in the stories I tell, okay? Let's pray. Thank you, God, for showing us your mercy. Thank you for letting us open our hearts to you. We know we don't have to tell you what we've done, but we can be thankful for all that you've done. Help us to do that in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks for coming down. Every time I read or tell that story that I just told the children, it reminds me of another rabbinic story out of the Hasidic tradition. Now, there's no surprise, because after all, what was Jesus? He was a rabbi, right? And a storyteller. Well, the story out of the Hasidic tradition begins this way. The people are gathered for worship, and in the midst of them all rocking and praying and rocking and praying, one man stood up, and he spoke his prayer above all the others. And he said aloud, "Though I have ships that sail the seven seas, and though I have merchandise that is traveling all over the world to be sold, and though I have warehouses filled with more merchandise, I am as nothing in the sight of God." And he sat down. Well, the prayers continued, and in a few minutes, another man stood up and began to pray loudly above the rest of the crowd. He said, "Even though I have more ships than the man who just prayed, and larger barns and more merchandise all the way around, I am as nothing in the sight of God." And he sat down. Well, prayers continued for a while. And finally, a beggar sitting in the back who had just snuck into the service stood up and began to pray above everyone else. He said, "Though I have never seen a ship or the sea, and though I sleep in barns..." And before he could finish, the two men who had just prayed stood up, looked at him, said, "Sit down and be quiet. You're not important enough to be nothing in the sight of God." You know, Jesus was a storyteller. That's how he communicated his understanding of who God is and what God wants us to do. And that's how rabbis before and since have communicated that same understanding. St. Paul, you may have noticed, is not so much a storyteller. We have a few stories about him, but because of his Greek education, which seemed to have wiped out some of his rabbinic learning, he tends to make arguments, not tell stories. And in the book of Romans, he makes a series of arguments. Because you see, Paul never knew Jesus in the flesh, as far as we know. Never met him in the flesh. The only encounter he had with Jesus was on the road to Damascus. He was stricken blind. He heard a voice, "Why are you persecuting me?" He went on to the city where he was intending to imprison and even execute followers of Jesus, where one of the other followers, Ananias, came to him and called him brother and told him about the love of God, even for him, and the scales fell from his eyes. Out of that experience, Paul decided he was not simply a follower of Jesus, he was an apostle. Now, the word apostle comes from the word meaning to be sent, someone who is sent. Well, we know about the disciples who followed Jesus throughout his life and that they were apostles being sent to various places. But Paul had to defend his status as an apostle because, after all, he hadn't known Jesus in the flesh. He had had that experience, but not only did he claim to be an apostle, he claimed to be an apostle to those people, the non-Jews, the Gentiles. And so he had to defend both his calling as an apostle and the very act of sharing Jesus with those who were outside the faith that he and Jesus shared. As he began to build communities that included both Jewish followers of Jesus and Gentile followers of Jesus, each one had a tendency to think of themselves as superior. The Jewish followers of Jesus would argue that, after all, we are part of the chosen people, and as chosen people, we have a higher status. We came before, right? And so Paul had to argue with them, no, wait just a second. Don't be arrogant. Don't think of yourselves more highly than you ought, because yes, you are chosen, but you are chosen to be a light to the nations. You were chosen to show everyone else what it's like when you follow the one true living God. So don't be arrogant. You were called and chosen for a specific purpose, and that person has to do with those other people, those Gentiles. Sometimes the Gentiles got a little arrogant, thinking they could just reject Judaism. We've superseded all that old teaching, they thought, all the Hebrew Bible, all of that old stuff, those old customs. We are brand new, and we don't need any of that. And Paul had to argue with them, saying, no, wait, don't be arrogant. Don't think of yourselves more highly than you ought, because you are wild olive branches that are grafted onto a domestic olive tree, Judaism. It was here long before you were. Jewish people knew God long before you did, and it's only because they have been a light to you that you know to follow Jesus. So don't be arrogant. So basically, Paul had to find some kind of argument that would bring these two communities together and keep each one from thinking they were better than the other. And you see the gist of that argument in Galatians, for example, where he says categorically, in Christ, there is no Jew nor Greek, no slave nor free, no male nor female. Those distinctions have been wiped out. In Romans, however, he takes a little bit of a different approach to reach the same end. If you look in Romans 1 and 2, you see an extended argument that Paul makes. Now, unfortunately, in the church, we have often taken only the first part of that argument and used it to exclude our LGBTQ brothers and sisters, as if Paul were trying to condemn one particular group of people. But if you read that argument all the way into chapter 2, you understand he's not condemning one group of people. He's condemning all people. He says to his readers, and you have no excuse. Why? Because we all depend on the grace and the mercy of God. We hear it again in the passage that Chris just read. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There is no distinction, he says. All have sinned. In effect, he comes to the community and says, look, I got some bad news for you. You've all sinned. None of you are worthy. But I also have some good news. It's that very realization that opens you up to the grace and mercy of God, which is so generous and abundant. And the thing that stands as a barrier between our receiving the mercy of God is basically thinking we don't need it. Like that Pharisee, that very religious man who was praying, thinking that we are doing something for God instead of recognizing that it's really God doing something for us. Like that tax collector simply opening our lives and saying, "Have mercy on me, a sinner," opens the door to God's grace and mercy entering our lives. And we are the biggest barrier to that happening, because we think, hey, we're just garden variety sinners. At least we're not like that, fill in the blank. At least we're not like those, fill in the blank. That's the barrier. A philosopher named Alain de Botton, I gave a TED talk several years ago now, 4 or 5 years ago now. And in it, it was almost incidental to the whole talk, but he offered an insight, which I appreciated very much. He said, when we look at people who are caught in dire circumstances, like poverty, misery, addiction, whatever, he said, now, in the 17th and 18th century, those folks would have been referred to as unfortunates, recognizing the fact that had the circumstances of our lives been like the circumstances of their lives, we might be them. Fortune had smiled on us, had not smiled on them, and they were unfortunate. And so those of us who were fortunate were called to help those who are unfortunate. Not because of anything they did necessarily. He said, but today we tend to do that differently. We tend to call it by a different name. He said, today we see those people not as unfortunates, but as losers, and blame them for their circumstances. And this TED talk was given long before that word became very popular during the last election cycle. Because it's a cultural idea that we have. We're the winners, they're the losers. We deserve to be winners, they deserve to be losers. And that's exactly the attitude that stands in the way from our receiving the grace and mercy of God. Parker Palmer, in a book, again, published several years ago, called Healing the Heart of Democracy, talks about getting your heart broken. He said there are at least a couple of ways to experience heartbreak. In one instance, our hearts are shattered. We become fragmented, and we become shattered and unable to go on. He said, but there are other times that our hearts break open. And when our hearts break open, they are ready to receive not simply the grace of God and the mercy of God, but they are ready to receive the other. I think what Jesus was talking about is breaking our hearts open. I think what Paul was talking about was breaking our hearts open so we could receive the grace and the mercy of God, not depending on ourselves, not depending on our own good works that we do for God, but recognizing that it's in our brokenness that God comes to us. It's in our brokenness that we see our kinship with our brothers and sisters who are less fortunate than we. Had I not grown up in the family I did, had I not had the teachers I did, had I not been part of the churches where I was taken, not by my own choice for many years, I would not be the person I am. I am fortunate, but not by my own choice. Did I respond to that grace? Yes. But it came as a gift. I think too often in our commercial imagination, we think of grace as a payment for services rendered. Well, friends, ain't no services we can render that could deserve the grace of God. Anything we do is in response to that grace. And it's only when our lives are broken open we are able to to admit our brokenness, which is what Lent is about, after all, right? It's only when St. Paul was able to cry out, "O wretched man that I am, who will release me from this body of death?" that his life breaks open. That he recognizes that even though he is an apostle to the Gentiles, he still has a broken heart that opens him to the grace and mercy of God and to other people. So folks, today I've got some bad news for you, and I've got some good news for you. The bad news is we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the good news is that is the very thing that opens us up to receiving the grace and the mercy of God that will allow us to communicate that grace and mercy to others. Thanks be to God. We're going to affirm our faith using words from Scripture. And if you'll stand as you're able, turn to number 808 in your hymnal and join in as indicated. This is the good news which we have received, in which we stand, and by which we are saved. Christ died for our sins, was buried, was raised on the third day, and appeared first to the women, then to Peter and the 12, and then to many faithful witnesses. We believe Jesus is the Christ, the anointed one of God, the firstborn of all creation, the firstborn from the dead, in whom all things hold together, in whom the fullness of God was pleased to dwell by the power of the Spirit. Christ is the head of the body, the church, and by the blood of the cross, reconciles all things to God. Amen. Now, as a forgiven and reconciled people, let us share signs of God's love and grace and mercy with another. May the peace of Christ be with you. Peace be with you. Peace be with you.
Good morning and welcome to West End United Methodist Church. We are so glad that you're here. If you're a guest among us, a special word of welcome is extended to you. If you could find someone with a blue name tag and ask them about the ministries and ways to connect with this church, those are our Andrew ministers. You can find them in Reed Hall through the doors to your right, or in the narthex in the back of the sanctuary. We'd love to tell you about more ways to be involved with this congregation. If you're a student, either a graduate student or an undergraduate student, we go to lunch after this service, the late service. So if you'd like to join us, we'll walk somewhere and grab a bite to eat and get to know each other better. In the pew racks in front of you, you will find a gray card. Please write down prayer requests that you have, and we'll lift you in prayer this week. Also note if you would like to keep it confidential, and if you would like for someone to contact you about your prayer request, please put your contact information. That gray card can go into the offering plate in just a moment. Please take a note to record your attendance with us. On the center aisle, you'll see a pew pad. You can sign that and look to see who you're worshiping with so that we can get to know one another better. The Lord be with you. Let us pray. Gracious and loving God, we praise you with all our hearts, minds, and soul. We praise you for the abundance of grace and mercy that we unconditionally receive from you in so many ways. You overlook our iniquities. You bring us back to good health. You save us from evil and inundate us with your love and compassion. Lord, you provide nourishment and rejuvenation to our bodies, minds, and souls. Gracious God, empower the church through the world in its life and witness. Break down the barriers that divide us so that, united in your truth and love, the church may confess your name, share one baptism, sit together at one table, and serve you in one common ministry. Gracious God, hear the cries of the world's hungry and suffering. Give us, who consume most of the earth's resources, the will to reorder our lives, that all may have their rightful share of food, medical care, and shelter, and so have necessities of life and dignity. In this holy season of Lent, as we journey to the cross, help us to discern in our lives what we must lay down and what we must take up, what we must end and what we must begin. Give us the grace to lead a disciplined life in glad faithfulness and with the joy which comes from a closer walk with you. As we pray the prayer that you taught us, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. With thankfulness, we give in gratitude and joy. With prayerfulness, we give in sacrifice and love. With hopefulness, we give in our commitment to God. Amen.
Thank you.
So, I have a story to send you forth. As Jesus was traveling through Samaria, he met a woman at Jacob's well. He should not have been talking to her. She was a woman. She was a Samaritan. She had had many husbands and was living with a man who was not her husband. Was she a sinful woman? I think not. I think she was more sinned against than sinning. Because it was very difficult for a woman to divorce her husband in those days, but not hard at all for a man to divorce his wife, especially if she could not have children. I think the woman had no children and so was passed from man to man to man to man until finally she found one who would give her housing if she would act as a servant and go get the water, but would not marry her. For why marry a woman who can have no children? As Jesus talks to her, her brokenness opens up. Her broken heart opens, and when he talks about a water that he'll bring to her that she will never thirst again, she yearns for that water. When he talks about a God that we worship in spirit and truth, she goes and she tells all the people she knows, "He told me everything I ever did." He didn't quite do that, but he told her a lot. The first Christian preacher, the first carrier of the gospel, was a woman, a Samaritan, married numerous times, living with a man who was not her husband. As a member of the Board of Ordained Ministry, let me tell you, she would have never passed through the process, nor would have Jesus. But her heart broke open. She received the grace and mercy of God and carried it to others. And so I send you forth with the hope that your heart will be broken open, that you will receive and share the grace and the mercy of God. Serve God and your neighbor in all that you do, knowing that the God whose love is over everything in creation and everyone in creation, Jesus, who is the face of God among us, continuing to teach us God's love, and the Holy Spirit that empowers us in our brokenness to share the mercy that we have received will be with you not just this day, but forevermore. Go in peace.